We're going to be in Psalm 119, and we actually get to one of my favorite verses. There are a lot of good verses, but verse 11, Psalm 119, verse 11. We're going to start in verse 9. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from my commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." So we're focusing more tonight on verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, how do we, as David's coming down through here, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By simply taking heed to God, thereto according to thy word. And then he says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee." See, the activity which leads a God-centered man to victory over sin is brought clear in the focus here, as we see. Because we could take God's word and hide it. We're going to look at some of the different facets, but hiding God's word in our heart, well, it starts by reading it, then studying it, then memorizing it. But it just doesn't happen. It's not something. I always said I wish I could put my Bible under my pillow and it would all be in there. It'd all be in my heart. But that doesn't work that way. It takes work. It takes work on our part to memorize the scriptures. It takes work, and it's not something that just happens. But in order for somebody to have victory over sin, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." If we're busy about hiding God's word in our heart, it's going to put a desire in our hearts to want to please Him, and we're not going to sin against Him. Psalm 97, we're going to turn back just a couple pages there. Psalm 97, verse 10. It says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." But the part I want to look at there is, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." And I think that's where a lot of people have issues today, is there's a lot of professing Christians that are professing to be Christians and they're not hating evil. They're not hating sin like God hates sin. We tend to bow to it a little bit. We tend to let down our guards a little bit, and we tend, "Oh, well, that's not so bad," or "This is not so bad." Before you know it, we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. So how is this type of life attained and maintained in a world where evil and wickedness oppose sanctification of the soul? How do we attain and maintain a life, a holy life for God? There are those type of people out there. They're great intellects. They memorize large portions of scriptures. But they have a lack of personal holiness. They have a lack. They don't have a true saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. But they have an eloquence in discussing and studying the scriptures. But yet they lack what they need to attain this type of life. I've seen many people, well, who'll put up a front, and you'll see, well, wow, that's, we think, well, that man there is a godly man, or he's holy, or, but they're good at putting up a front. They're good at saying, "Well, I can do this," or they can quote scripture, but that doesn't mean that they have a relationship. That doesn't mean, just because somebody reads the Bible, I've seen, I don't know how many guys read the Bible, but then live like the devil. I don't know how they do it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, And I always said this, you know, because there's many people out there, and just like we read this morning in Matthew, there's going to be many people out doing. Actually, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 7 first, and then 1 Corinthians. There's many people out there that profess to be Christians, but yet one day when they stand before the Lord, He's going to say, there in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, they work iniquity." There's going to be many people, I believe, that's going to be in that category. They've put on the front of church going. They've made a profession of faith, but never really truly got saved. They come to church because that's what they know. They live the life, somewhat of a good life, but yet they've never had that peace that God can give them, that peace that passes all understanding. And they don't know true peace, but yet they continue to put up that front and to do the things that Christians do, but yet lack what's necessary. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." See, God's not going to open up his word to somebody who is not saved. And that's why they can read commentaries, they can read books, they can do all that, and they can lead a life that they may assume, or we may assume, that they're Christians, but yet they can go through life and still be lost. And I've seen those type of people. That's one of the things I've always told guys that are coming, are getting out and coming back into society. If you're not willing to take the time or make the time to be in church around God's people, around good people, then you're heading in the wrong direction. I think that's where it needs to start. I mean, they need a personal relationship with the Lord, but if we're willing to be around God's people, that says something. And if you could be around God's people, then therefore you're putting the right influences back into your life. So how is the type of life attained and maintained in the world where evil and wickedness oppose sanctification of the soul? Well, see, only when the Holy Spirit's blessing is joined with man's study and memorization of Scripture. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." But it takes the Holy Spirit's blessing of helping us, enabling us to do. There's times, I don't know how I memorize or remember Scripture that I've memorized years and years ago, 20, 25, 30 years ago. But it's because God brings it back to our remembrance. And then when we're going through certain things, then that's what He brings to remembrance, certain Scriptures that tie in together. So we see in Psalm 51 of verse 6, this is what David meant. Psalm 51 and verse 6. This is the Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he'd gone into Bathsheba. He said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part of thou shalt make me to know wisdom." See, God desires us to. Truth to be in our inward parts and in the hidden part. So when he's saying, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart," he's going above and beyond reading or studying the Bible. He's memorizing it. He's putting it into his heart. He's putting it in there for when it comes a day that we're faced with sin, we're faced with temptation. That's just what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be getting to that. He used God's word to fend off the devil. Because the devil cannot stand against God's word. See, when David fell into sin, there was a lack of conformity to God's word. He failed in the fact that he wasn't applying God's word in his life. Sometimes we get lax. We get to the point where we think we can handle it. And we don't do some of the things we ought to do, that we should, you know. We're supposed to put on the whole armor of God on a daily basis. That way we can go out and live in such a way, live a victorious life, live in such a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord, but yet helps us defend against Satan. But he's only asking us to stand, as he says there three times in Ephesians chapter 6, is we need to stand. You know, we need to take a stand on the truth. God does our fighting. He does God's word has the power to fight off Satan. We just need to simply stand on it. See, when David fell, there was lack of conformity to God's word. David now knew that only God's power could make him pure and holy within. See, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, this is a very good verse. It came to mind as I was looking at this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and to the Jew first and also to the Greek." See, it's the power of God. We depend upon the power of God, and we depend upon God's power to make us pure and holy. That's why he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, and that what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're cleansed by the water of the word. It washes us on a daily basis. See, we look at James chapter 1, James, Hebrews, and then James chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every one man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." See, this is God's sovereign act of grace. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." And then in 1 Peter chapter, I believe it's chapter 1, it talks about in verse 22, it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," what is the truth? God's word, "through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." See, being made spiritually alive by this heavenly birth, the regenerated soul comes to regard the scriptures in an entirely different light. When we have been born again and God is speaking to us through his word, and the Holy Spirit is working alongside with that, we see God's word differently. Because the natural man does not understand spiritual things. But when God saves you, then now you've been obedient in that fashion, so therefore, now he'll start revealing things to you as you can handle them. As he says there in 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 2, as he says there, it says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." As newborn babes desire the milk of the word. Once we're saved, we desire for truth. Our desire for truth changes. When we were lost, we didn't have no interest in the truth. We didn't want to hear the truth. But that changed when God saved us. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? When which refuseth to be healed, wilt thou be together unto me as a liar and as the waters that fail? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. If thou take forth the precious from the vial, and thou shalt be as my mouth, let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them." But he says there in verse 16, he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." See, that's the attitude that we should have towards God's word. It should be the joy. There should be great joy in spending time in God's word. And see, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price." See, this is Peter describing the new life. And see, we should, as babes, as physical babies, desire the physical milk. We, as babes in Christ, when we're first born again, should desire God's word as milk. And then as we grow, there's a higher regard for God's word. There's a hunger for more meat or more solid food as time goes, and then we continually grow. See, God's word, as we draw closer to Him, as we progress, the more we learn of His word, the more we study, the more time we spend with Him. We should be treating it like this fellow that came along and found this treasure in a field, and he sold all that he had for that treasure. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. He says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy therefore goeth, thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." See, we should have that desire when it comes to God's word. It should mean that much to us. We should be willing to give up everything for God's word. It's like treasure. The treasures that God reveals to us through his word, we should be willing to give up everything for that treasure. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. But buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding." We could go all the way back to Proverbs chapter 1. It's a very good chapter. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and their interpretation, and the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." See, we should have a high regard. God's word should be as the treasure found in that field. We should be willing to give up everything. If God allowed everything to be taken from us physically, and we had our Bibles, we should be thankful for that one fact. Do we have a high regard for God's word? And do we seek it as treasure? Sometimes I think we have so many Bibles laying around our house that we take things for granted, that we take for granted that we even have God's word. And it would do us good, it would do me good, to go back and look at the history of the English-speaking Bible and look at how the people, the blood shed throughout through the ages to get us, to keep, to preserve God's word. I think we would have a greater and a higher regard for it. See, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 4 and verse 4 says, "And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See, we need to live by, as Christians, as God's children, This is our spiritual food, God's word. We need to live by it. We need to treasure it. We need to lift it up on high. As I was giving my wife a hard time tonight about carrying her Bible, she says, I like to carry my Bible once in a while. Why? Because it's precious. We need to have a high regard for God's word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. When beset by the wiles of the devil, the Christian discovers that nothing will silence the temptings, the accusations, the blasphemies of this fiend, the devil, but the word of God. And we see that in chapter 4 of Matthew. And I'm going to read through that because I haven't read it in a while. And it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. See, he was looking at the temporal. He was trying to get Jesus to sin, for one. He knew that he had been in the wilderness for 40 days, and he was a-hungered. I mean, look at Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of pottage. He was hungered. He susceptible to the temptation, but here Jesus did not. He says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, there's a second time, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He had the audacity to push him to the point of wanting Jesus to worship him, when Jesus was God in the flesh. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Three times Jesus uses God's word, and he succeeds. And he stood his ground. He was tempted three times. Three areas: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But yet he didn't have to succumb to him, because he was God in the flesh. And see, God's word is that powerful if we just stick to it, stand on it. See, even the devil is not attacking us. Even when the devil is not attacking us, our flesh is. Our flesh, our sinful flesh, is evil. It continually, there's thoughts in our minds, the possibly sins of the past to be removed, to come back to torment us. I mean, I don't know how many times I think about my past sometimes. I know God's forgiven me, but it's still, I remember things. There's only one way that we can replace that, and that's by steadily, faithfully memorizing and meditating upon God's word. And then he can take those things away from us and give us and replace them. We can replace them with what? Well, Galatians chapter 5. He'll replace them with the fruits of the Spirit. And notice I say fruits of the Spirit. It's not our fruits. It's the fruit of the Spirit who worketh through us. See, we're just mere vessels that God works through. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. See, in order for these characteristics to come through, we need to crucify. We need to die to self daily, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31. We need to die daily. in order for God to work through us, in order for us to be a vessel ready for the Master's use. As he says here, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We need to crucify our flesh so God can, so the fruit of the Spirit can show forth through. So we see there that the fruits of the Spirit. And we can replace, when we take something bad out of our life, we need to replace it with something good. Or it'll come back and it'll be worse. There's a good passage where there was a spirit, they cleaned house, and it's a picture of reformation. It's not transformation, it's reformation. They cleaned house, the spirit left, but then came back with six of his buddies. There were seven spirits after that. And all because why? They didn't replace it with something good. That's the picture there. See, when we take away something bad, bad or sinful, we must replace it with something good. And the last scripture we look at is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And if we're truly fulfilling our duty, what's it say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verses 13 and 14, I believe? I'll turn there and then I'm coming back to Romans. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what we need to be doing, is fearing. There's a lot more fearing of God. Reverence for him. Reverence for his word. Reverence for his house. We need to, when we're fulfilling our duty, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We're going to read verse 1 too. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's only what's reasonable. But then he goes on to say in verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Do not let the world conform you. Do not let the world have an effect on you. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to allow that transformation to take place by what? By the renewing of our minds. And how do we do that? By staying in God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's pray.